Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 24. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents, and the floodwaters rise, and the wind beats against the house, it won't collapse, because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against the house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law. Let's pray. Teach us this morning, Heavenly Father. Lord, I pray that you allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us, but Lord, to open our hearts and our mind, Lord, that we can hear clearly. I pray, Lord, that we have understanding, and Lord, even as you have a challenging word for us today, Lord, I pray that we are prepared, that we are ready for a challenge, and Lord, as we should be every day, Lord, as we walk with you. So open our hearts and our minds to your word here this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Like I said, the voice gets a little tired. So we are starting a new series here today. We are going to be looking into the Sermon on the Mount. And this is in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And I've always loved this teaching in this area of Scripture. Even since my Bible college days, we were doing, I believe, New Testament survey. When we got to this, the teacher required us to memorize the Sermon on the Mount. So three chapters of memorization. I'd never done that much memorization, but it was a part of our grade. But you could say after memorizing, it did kind of solidify in the heart, something that you spend some time memorizing. You kind of begins to stick. So we're going to be diving into the Sermon on the Mount. And today is kind of just an introduction, and oddly enough, the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, we're doing at the end of the message, as we read at the end of chapter 7 there. Kind of doing it a little backwards, but there's a point to that. But Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, sat down and he began to teach. In John chapter 13, verse 13, Jesus says, "You called me Lord and teacher, and rightfully so, for that's who I am." Jesus is Lord. He's a master. He's our Savior. We should follow him. But he's also a teacher. He took care of the cross in a week, less than that, a couple of days. But his teaching was over 3 years. He kept on teaching and training and teaching and training. And I believe that was one of his main goals. Of course, that's probably the most important, dying on the cross for our sins. But he came to teach. And so that is a purpose that we need to understand. That what did Jesus say? What do we need to learn from that? I have a default. I was born into a Christian family. My dad was a pastor for 13 years. I've been a Christian most of my life. And when I read the Bible, I accept it. You know, when I see a concept, I go, that's the truth. And I absorb it. And I would assume many of you, most of you, that's probably the way you are. But there's some, and there is nothing wrong with this. Sometimes when you read something, you go, you kind of challenge it, you question it. You go, yeah, but what about, and you flip to something else. And you begin to kind of chew on things. And you don't necessarily, you might be a little skeptical for face value in many things in life. Again, I'm not criticizing that. Sometimes that's who people are. But that's not the way I am. But as I was researching this Sermon on the Mount, I realized there are some challenges that have been raised to the Sermon on the Mount. And while I tend to kind of overlook it, like, really? This is just Jesus preaching. Some of you might have some questions as we go through this series. And so I thought I'd bring a few of those to the surface so we can kind of talk about them so that you're aware, again, as we kind of lay the foundation of this sermon series. One of the first questions is, in Matthew chapter 5, we have the Sermon on the Mount. And if you got one of those little study Bibles, you'll notice sometimes there's a reference to similar scriptures. And that'll bring you to Luke chapter 6, which is called the Sermon on the Plain. He was not that plain. He was up on a mountain, and he came down, and then he taught. And as you look at those two different portions of scripture, they look kind of like the same thing, but they're slightly different. There's some adjustments. There's some variations between these two. So some people might begin to question, which one's more accurate? Is this the same message? One guy said, well, Jesus is technically on the hillside, so it's on the mount, but the other guy says, no, he's more on the plain. Is it the same time? Is it different times? I don't know. There's probably preachers out there that preach a really good message, and then they go someplace else, and they're like, you know what? I'm going to preach that one because it's really good. Is this the same message, or is it different times? And again, why is there slight variations to some of the language in this? Well, you also have to pay attention to who the authors are. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we call the Gospels. These are the stories of Christ. And they're written by four different guys. And two of them were disciples, Matthew and John. They were with Jesus all the time. And I don't know if they carried around a piece of paper and they were recording, or at the end of the day they went home and they recorded. But they were with Jesus. Mark was not he wasn't one of the 12 disciples. He might have actually been a young boy who had been around with Jesus. But he also wrote. And some of it may have been firsthand, but some of it may have been from other individuals that he asked the stories to. And then we have Luke, who is one of the Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Plain. He wrote the Sermon on the Plain. Luke was not even, he wasn't a disciple, wasn't even a Jew. He was a Greek. He was a Gentile, and he was a doctor. He wrote the book of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. He wrote most of the New Testament. And while he wasn't with Jesus, where did he get the stories? Well, he probably was a good journalist and went and asked questions to those that were there. And so he's kind of getting the story secondhand, which might change things. And so some people might go, oh, well, there's these little variations, and it's all based upon people's memory. I don't know. I'm not sure if I can accept that. Well, my answer to that is in 2 Timothy 3:16, where God says all Scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired by God. I believe that when Luke sat down after he gathered this information, he said, God, Father, reveal to me what I should record. And I can accept that. That seems reasonable to me, that God still inspires, even though we have variations. But just like if you're going through something difficult and you're asking for wisdom, if you talk to a couple of God-believing people, you might get slight variations of the same truth. So I believe it is the truth of God, whether written by different authors or in different times. The other question or challenge that comes up, I want to call it the audience. Who was Jesus speaking to? And I'm not talking, most likely they were all Jewish people. But where were they in their walk? Because some people look at the Sermon on the Mount and see, this proves that a relationship with God is works-based. Let me explain that to you. It's been going on in churches for thousands of years. Some churches believe that to have eternal life, you have to do stuff, works-based. And there are scriptures in there that can appear to allude to that, that these are the things that you have to do in order to receive eternal life. But then there's another side, which is grace-based. What's the name of our church? You might wonder what side of that argument we are on. And grace-based is, this is a gift from God. God gives you the gift of eternal life. You receive it through Jesus Christ. You need to realize I'm a sinner, and I'm going to continue to sin unless something changes. And that something is submitting to, asking forgiveness from Jesus Christ. And because of the work of the cross, he gives you this gift for free. All you have to do is receive it. So some believe it's the works you do. Some say it's just the grace. It's a gift. And why do they see this scripture? Well, next week we're going to go on the Beatitudes. And one of them, for example, says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Ah, see, it's works-based. You see, you have to do something in order to receive something. So that's what this is about. This is proving that salvation is through works. And I challenge, my perspective of this is, that's not the audience that Jesus is talking to. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to those that have already accepted him, that are following Jesus Christ. And Jesus is showing, this is what the walk looks like. This is what a Christian life should look like. So in my mind, there is no debate in the scripture. It's foundational. You know, it's bedrock. We should be reading this and accepting this. But I understand there are some that you might poke holes, some holes in it. You might challenge some things. And for that, I encourage it. Not right now, but you can ask questions. Come to me. When Pastor Arvid returns, I think he's back next week or the week after that, talk with Pastor Arvid. Steve and Jamie are elders. If something is said, if you're reading something and you're just struggling with it, quit struggling and ask. Come to leadership and say, hey, this was said. What about that? What about the other thing? That's the great thing about the body of Christ, is that we are here to encourage one another and strengthen one another, which you'll hear about a little bit later. So I believe Jesus is here teaching on the Christian walk. He's showing us what is Christian character, Christian integrity, Christian holiness, Christian righteousness, Christian influence, and what Christian relationships should look like. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus wants to show you what your heart should look like. Jesus wants to show you what your life should look like. So we're going to dive into this in a few more pieces to the puzzle. Another thing that we need to kind of agree upon as a starting point as we go through this is the relationship of Jesus Christ coming onto the scene and the Old Testament, the law. Because we'll read later in Matthew 5, verse 17, Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. So let's talk about that. Let's get an understanding of the law and Jesus Christ and what he's going to do. The law in the Bible, we many times consider the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, especially those last three. There's the law, there's the rules that are out there. And we call these first five books the Pentateuch, which penta means five and tuch means I have no idea. But in it we have our law. This is the rules that we need to follow. And so they laid it out and said, if you're going to follow, God says you're going to follow me, you've got to follow these rules. If you know your church history, how well did they do? They did really bad. They couldn't follow these laws. Maybe they did for a little while, but then they'd fail. And then they'd try it again and they'd fail. And the law just was a stumbling block because they felt like, I can't get to God. And Jesus comes on the scene and says, I'm here to fulfill it. I'll explain it another way. I'm going to make my poppy, my dad, very proud. I'm going to tell a Sven and Ole joke. Any Swedes out there? Any Norwegians? Yeah. My accent, yeah, is always like Irish, even though I don't have much Irish. So I'm not going to do the accent. My dad would try to, he would do the Sven and Ole. You know, he'd do the accent. Anyways, this is going to train wreck. I know it's coming. I don't do this. I just naturally tell bad jokes. I don't purposely tell bad jokes. Thank you very much. So Sven and Ole needed a job. So they looked in the paper, and the paper, the highway department was hiring. So they went to the highway department. The guy said, you're hired. And the foreman says, all right, here's the bucket of paint. We've already taken care of the highway. We just need you to paint the center line. And they're like, oh, we can do that. So they got busy. And they worked the first day, and they came back the second day, and they worked real hard, and they came back the third day, and they worked real hard. And at the end of the day, when they were clocking out, the foreman calls them in and says, guys, we need to talk. You see, you know, I was really excited the first day. You guys got 3 miles of painting done. It was incredible. Really good job. But then the second day, you only got 2. And, I can kind of understand that, but then it really concerned me because on the third day, you only got 1 mile of painting done. So what's going on? And Sven and Ole look at each other, kind of question. They're just, well, sir, it takes so much time to walk back to the paint bucket. All right, there's a relationship in this. There's a reason for this story. In the Old Testament, they always had to go back to the law. And some would follow a rule, and they'd follow a rule, and then they'd break a rule. And they had to turn around and go back. And then they were unclean for 7 days. And then they had the sacrifice. And then they went and they went and they went and got a little bit further. And then they broke the law again. And they had to turn around and go back. Over and over again, they had to go to the paint bucket. And they kept on messing up. They always had to go back. And Jesus Christ comes onto the scene and says, here, let me help you out. I'll pick it up and let's go for a walk. Jesus came. the law points you to Christ, which we call justification or salvation. The law, all these rules that you're supposed to follow, that you can't, you have to come to the conclusion that the only way to do this is Jesus Christ. So the law points you to Christ, and we have salvation. And then Christ points us right back to the law, because he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, to follow the rules. So we go to Christ for this free gift of life. That's the only way to have life, not following the rules and the law. It points to Christ, and Christ says, here you go, here's the gift. And then Christ says, and here's the bucket. Here, I'll let the Holy Spirit hold it with you. Christ points you back to the law, and we call that sanctification. That is our walk. We've accepted Christ, but he brings us back to the rules to tell us this is what things should look like. And as we read through these, Jesus is going to say it over and over again. You've heard it said, as in that's the law, but I say unto you. Jesus is even going to up the ante on the Old Testament law. These are the things you must follow and must be obedient to. So the law points to Christ, and Christ points us right back to the law and says, here, carry the bucket. It's a little bit easier that way. Christ is telling us to be wise, to understand this. So our Sermon on the Mount really is going to show us what the Christian life looks like. And again, we're going to get into the details in the coming weeks. But we're just laying a kind of foundation here. And we got to start with this when we look at the Christian life. I have to first dispel a lie. I have to correct a misunderstanding that I'm pretty sure you all have had or have even right now, or I know that the world has. You see, there's a misunderstanding in our walk with Christ that as soon as we accept Christ, everything is roses and lilies, that life is a blessing. Everything is perfect, right? That there's prosperity. That as soon as you accept Christ the next morning and you wake up and you look at your wife and she's just sitting there going, oh, I love you. Oh, you're just wonderful. And you get up and you go into the kitchen and the kids have already made breakfast and they're gathering around. Oh, Father, it's so good to have you. And then you get to work and you get a promotion and you get a raise. And then they say, you know what, why don't you just retire early and we'll give you all the money. That's the Christian walk. And we're laughing, but it's no joke. Because that's what we tend to think. When I accept Christ, everything's going to be good. All my problems are going to be taken care of. They are not. The Christian walk is hard. Let's prove it a couple of ways. Let's go back to verse 24. Anyone who listens to my teachings and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. This isn't going to be rhetorical. I'm going to ask you a question. Someone respond to me. Not going ahead, but why in the world would you want to build your house on rock? What's that?
More stable.
More stable. Anybody just, the house you live in, is it just on dirt? I think the Torgerson family did foundations, or still does. Concrete's pretty, rock is pretty important. Why would you build on rock? It's more stable. Anything else? Something is better than cement. Why would you build on bedrock? Why would you build something like rock? Well, they didn't have cement, right. You guys are getting like, it's strong. It's secure. It's stable. Why do you need something stable? Though the rains come in torrents and the floodwaters rise, why do we build on bedrock? Because the storm is coming. Now, Pastor Jason, why would I accept Christ if that just means the storm's coming? That sounds hard. Uh-huh. Well, you got to keep reading. But anyone who hears my teachings and doesn't obey is foolish, like a person who builds a house on the sand when the rain and the floods come. The storm is coming. whether you are following Christ or not, but the outcome is different. If you are built on the bedrock of Christ, which is hard to build, if you're pouring the right foundation, if you're brick upon brick, the storm is coming and it's going to pound you. And whether you are built upon Christ or built upon the sand, the storm is coming. Just because you accept Christ doesn't go, oh, I've got this invisible force field and nothing is going to touch me, nothing's going to bother me. That is a misconception, a misunderstanding. Following Christ is not easy. Let me drive it even a little further, a little bit harder. Acts chapter 14, starting in verse 21. This is Paul, an apostle of God. And he wrote mainly to the Gentiles. I don't believe we have really any Jewish people here. Therefore, you're a Gentile if you're not. And he's writing to us for our understanding. Acts chapter 14, verse 21. After preaching the good news in Derbe and making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia, where they strengthened the believers. They encouraged them to continue in the faith. Oh, that sounds so good, Pastor. I love it when I'm strengthened and when I'm encouraged. That's why I want to come to the church, because I need to be strengthened and I want to be encouraged. Paul, how did you do that? Reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Wow, that's encouraging. So to enter the kingdom of God, I have to suffer? Yep. Well, that preaches right there. Oh, that's such a good message. Tell people, come to Grace Community Church and suffer with us. But it's the truth. To enter the kingdom of God, you must suffer. Ouch. Accepting Christ isn't easy. Have you heard the term, we are overcomers? Overcoming what? I got a hangnail, but I overcame. I stubbed my toe in the night, but I overcame. Is that what we're supposed to overcome? I know I like my geeky analogies and my sports analogies. Forgive me. Back in the 60s and 70s, there was a gentleman in the NBA named Wilt Chamberlain. Ever heard of him? 7'1", 275 pounds. He was a stick. He was a tall stick. And yet the guy could move. And never before had people seen such an athletic giant. And the things he could do with the ball, either in the air or on the ground, dribbling, shooting, whatever it was. It was incredible. And I'm not taken away from that. He is one of the greatest, if not the greatest. There could be challenge out there that he was one of the greatest or the greatest basketball player ever. But I do tend to consider, what if he played about 20, 30 years later when in the mid-90s this gentleman came on the scene? His name was Shaquille O'Neal, 7'1", probably 375 pounds, a literal giant. Did he play like Wilt? No, he did not. But I would have loved to see those guys in their prime going head-to-head, slugging it out like Holyfield and Tyson, whoever it is. Because competition honestly shows you how strong you are, how good you are. We think as soon as I accept Christ, he's going to remove all the competition. Nope. Has he provided a way to defeat them? Is the competition already defeated? Absolutely. But that means we have to go head-to-head, toe-to-toe. Iron to iron, sword to sword. We have to overcome. We have to battle. Competition is what makes you great, is what makes you stronger. Obstacles are put there not for God to poof, take them all away as you're walking. No. Obstacles are there for us to overcome or to build up our faith, and we say to that obstacle, be gone in the name of Jesus. Setbacks. Anybody ever experienced setbacks? No? No? Setbacks. And how often in our life do we have a setback and we go, God, I need help. I need help. This setback, it's ruining me. It's ruining me. And God says, hold that thought. Oh no, another setback. Oh no, now we got two of these things and three setbacks and four setbacks. And it seems like we're constantly moving backwards. God, this is the Christian faith? Yep. Because I'm putting obstacles in your life and setbacks. I'm testing you. I'm growing you. Can you see it? And the Christian faith is all about impossible odds. That's the stories we read. And some of them were shaking in their boots when God says, no, here's your giant. And others were so built on the solid rock, the foundation of Christ, that they stood in the face of any giant and they defeated it. The Christian walk is hard. Man, it's going to get harder. Wow, I need help. Jesus says, let me teach you. Let me show you the ways. So wrap this up. We're going to dig in a little bit. If you think I'm stepping, if I'm not encouraging you and strengthening you, I'm not done yet. Back to our reading. Verse 24, anyone who listens to my teaching and, everybody say and follows it is wise. I'm going to circle back to that one. Like a person who builds a house on solid rock, though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the wind beats against the house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. Do you know what I see when I look out, y'all? I see some of you are missing your shutters. I see some of you have broken windows. I see some of you are missing some shingles. I see bruised, battered, and tattered houses all around here. And I smile because you're still standing. And then I ruin the point by reminding you of a song in the 70s or 80s, Elton John, I'm still standing. You're going to forget this message and go, what was that song he was singing about? You guys are beat up. You're falling apart. But if you invite God or you invite me over and I walk into your house and you go, look at the windows and the flooring, it's falling apart. And I say, stop. Let's go down to the basement. Oh, you don't want to go down there. It's dark and dingy. No, I want to go to the basement and I want to see your bricks. I want to see your foundation. Oh, but I need a new roof, and the air conditioner's busted. I don't care. Let me see your foundation, because that's going to show me who you are. It's not this facade that you put on. It's not this mask that you wear. It is what is at the core of your relationship with Jesus Christ. What is your foundation? And yes, I see some cracks. Yes, I see some bricks missing. But if you spend your whole time looking at the siding and the windows and the roof, oh boy, it just doesn't look right. Then hear me. You are a fool. That is foolish thinking. You want to be wise? We build upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And that's where we stand, not the surface. Verse 26. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it, hears and doesn't obey, is foolish. Like a person who builds a house on sand, when the rains and floods come, and the winds beat against the house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Told you I wasn't done stepping on your toes. I'm going to make a mistake as a pastor. Through the eyes of the world, yeah. Next week, next Sunday morning, you wake up, take a shower, and you have your breakfast, and go to the closet, try to decide what to wear, and load everyone up, and you decide to go to church. Don't come here if you are not willing to listen and obey. Because if you come here just to listen, you are a fool. Wow, that preaches right there. We must make the choice in our hearts. I am going to listen and obey the truth that Christ is putting before me. If you are unwilling to take that stand, to make that choice, don't come back. And some of you are panicking. You're like, boy, I got vacation next week, and if I'm not there, he's going to call me. You're like, you fool. Are you hearing my challenge? Knock it off. Can I say it that way? Your concept, your perspective of what the Christian faith should be like is flawed. When you're looking at people's houses, Christ looks at your foundation. He looks to see what you're built upon. And even if you're working on that, if you can sit there in that seat and say, I'm going to listen, and whatever the word says, I'm going to do, I'm going to apply, I'm going to give my all for it. Welcome. Welcome to the family of busted houses, broken windows. Because this is where God does his work, when we commit to listening and obeying. And he lays it out, Jesus lays it out very well. Over the next, this is going to be a couple of months at least. I'm not even sure about Beatitudes. I was thinking of getting them done in 1 week. It might take longer. But he's going to show you the principles you have to apply to your life. But if you're unwilling to do that, stay at home and drink your cappuccino. Praise God with one hand. But if you're willing to step out, come here and drop everything else, say, God, I give you my all. Let's pray. God, I know you're challenging me. I think if you're challenging me, you're challenging us all. A house divided against itself will not stand. And Lord, there are many of us here divided. We are divided in our loyalties. We're divided in our hearts. We're divided in our mind. We're divided in our thoughts. We are divided. And Lord, the blessings of being with you and following you is multiplication, and it will be added upon. But Lord, we're divided. So I pray, Lord, right now we make this commitment. God, I'm going to give you all of me. I'm going to listen and obey your word and your truth. I am going to apply. But God, be gracious for me, because I might not get it on the first try or the second try, but I'm going to be determined. And I'm going to endure to the end. I'm not going to panic. I'm not going to fret. I'm going to keep battling. And I know the battle has been won, but Lord, let me see it in my life. Father, I pray that you prepare us for the challenges that are to come, because the storm is coming. And if we think the last year was a storm, Lord, there are greater storms to come. Lord, I don't need shutters and windows and nice siding. I don't need artwork on the walls, Lord. I need to stand within my home and know that this building will not collapse because it's firmly rooted in you. Father, I pray that we're blessed, Lord, as we read through the Sermon on the Mount. I pray, Lord, that we accept your teachings. I Pray that we understand the mind of God. And Lord, receive the blessings that we can have in the midst of the storm. So we look forward to what you're going to speak to us and do in our lives. Continue to bless us and continue to challenge us, Lord, so that we can suffer with a smile on our face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.